I'll just fill some space while the people with the buckets walk around. Also, very frustratingly, I had several jokes to be made at the senior pastor Daniel's expense, and he has used one of them already, which is that he is preaching this afternoon and we'll all be there, I'm sure. The second of which is not a joke, actually. It was just something I was going to talk about, and I'm going to still do it, is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is what Daniel preached on last week, which is what his communion message just then was. So forgive me. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this message again. But man, you feel like that sinking feeling in your seat when Daniel starts quoting half your sermon, and he hasn't even read it. So we're going to quickly pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we get to come together, to meet together. And Father, I pray that we would be renewed in our minds, Lord, that we would be transformed into followers of Jesus, people that mirror him. Amen. New series today, new creation. This is the first time you've seen it. It's pretty. I don't know who made it, Kate or Meg, someone? I don't know, anyone? No? Meg made it. Okay, cool. I think it looks pretty good. And we will start in 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians is a really interesting book that Paul wrote, not necessarily just to Corinth, but actually it was the second time that he went and spoke to them. And so there's a whole heap of theology that comes out of 2 Corinthians that is so powerful, and we're going to read a couple of snippets from it. The first is from Daniel's sermon last week, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think Emily's got it because it's the first on my text. Yes, she's nodding. And it says, I'll read it again. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, right at the end of Daniel's sermon last week, he said, or he put out a challenge. Does anyone remember that? No one. Well, I did. I listened. Daniel said, this year, Infinity Church, we want to pursue a better relationship with God. And we want to be transformed, and this is important, to strive for Christ-likeness. What a challenge. Isn't that, that's not really a challenge, that's just the gospel, right? That's just us following Jesus, but I want that to happen to me this year, and I want that to happen for you. It's not just something good. The reason why I'm recapping is it's not just because I thought it was good. Actually, I recapped it because it captured my imagination. It intrigued me. This verse here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, intrigued me. And since there's some relevance to the rest of my sermon, we'll quickly look at that again. Is at first glance, when we read this, and when Daniel was using this analogy, it can be assumed that what Paul is saying is that you sort of skip that first bit and we start going, oh, we need to be transformed into the image of God. But I think what intrigued me last week was the first part, which is what Daniel talked about, the veil, with unveiled faces. And my mind works a bit interestingly, and I said, that's an Easter egg. Does anyone know what an Easter egg is? Yeah, some people. Some people don't. If you're looking at me strange, it's not just a chocolate egg wrapped in foil. An Easter egg, in terms of games and movies, is a small detail hidden in plain sight. This is what Wikipedia says. A small detail hidden in plain sight. I'll give you a really good example. It's one of my favorites. It sort of gives you an idea of how old I am. Indiana Jones. All right? In Indiana Jones, the Temple of Doom, there is a Star Wars reference. And it's really cool because it's just like totally different universes, but there's a Star Wars reference. The first scene in Temple of Doom, when we first see Indiana Jones, he's in a club. Do you know what the name of that club is? Club Obi-Wan. That's an Easter egg, right? It's one of my favorites. There's so many of them. There's even little hieroglyphs in when Indiana Jones is searching in the tombs. When I read this, I thought, that's an Easter egg. Now, if you're going to get upset at me for saying that Paul put an Easter egg, I'm not really saying that. I'm just saying it piqued my interest. It's an illustration. And I'm sure when Paul wrote this, he fully expected us to understand the context of what he was saying. He fully expected us to understand, like Daniel just said, that the veil was over Moses' face. And so I'm just going to quickly recap in in my own words, the John O paraphrase, JPV, we'll get that. This glowing face of Moses. So quick recap, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, he gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down, the Israelites are worshipping a golden calf, and he throws the tablets, he breaks them, he gets angry, he sorts them out, and he has to go up to Mount Sinai again. He gets them a second time. And when he comes down from the mountain, his face is shining with the glory of God. I can't imagine. I don't think I've ever seen anyone's face glow. Like, we often say that in English, right? Oh, you're glowing. Typically, if someone's pregnant and having a kid, we'd say you're glowing. But I think that the story of Moses' face glowing must have been, like, supernatural, confronting, really bright. And the reason why I say that is because Aaron was frightened. In Exodus, it says that Aaron, the high priest, told Moses to cover his face because everyone was afraid to come near him. I'm thinking nuclear waste, right? Like, he must have been glowing. Like, it would have been bright. And he wore a veil to shroud the glory of God. We talk about, I'm an engineer, we talk about the light of the sun reflecting off the moon lighting us up, right? When we walk around in pitch darkness and there's a big moon, it lights up where we are. The glory of God shone on Moses so strongly that he lit up. He was scaring people when he was around. And in this verse in Corinthians, that's what Paul is saying. We with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. When Paul writes this, knowing that the readers had a concept of the Old Testament, the readers knew what this was about, Paul is writing about the old covenant with Moses and that it was destined to fail. We read that it faded eventually. I didn't say fail, fade. It was destined to fade and it faded eventually. And the emphasis in Corinthians is that the veil that Moses put on actually prevented the Israelites from seeing God's glory, the reflection of God's glory. And just like Moses, who had to cover his face with the glory of God, we, the followers of Christ, the people of Infinity Church, are to boldly proclaim the glory of God. And it should shine from us with our unveiled faces. Unlike Moses, we would leave our face unveiled, that we would shine the glory of God. Moses got to stand in that glory. He was one of the few in the Old Testament did. And we get to see the glory of God now because of Jesus. We are able to approach the throne of God the Father because of what Jesus gave for us. And just like Moses' face, he didn't force his face to shine. He could not prevent it from shining. We as Christians cannot prevent the glory of God shining through us, so that we would be transformed, a new creation. And for me, that was amazing, right? I thought about that, that's just a snippet of, this is what Daniel was talking about last week. And I thought, God, that's great. Like, I want more of that. So as also Daniel said, I thought this was going to be funny, but now it's not. He's preaching in the Arabic service, so we should go there and listen to him because he's already started such a good sermon. But actually, so today we're going to continue reading in Corinthians, and we're going to read Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. And it's a pretty common verse used when we talk about a new creation and transformation. There it is up there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So this is post Corinthians 3 that we just read. Paul's now saying, if we are in Christ, the old is gone, the new is here. And this single verse encapsulates the gospel, the message of the transforming power of Jesus. Within these few words lies the gold, lies the deep meaning of our identity and our purpose and our relationship with God. The old is gone, the new has come. And the context, just like we sort of touched on before, is crucial. Paul writing to the to the church, a community facing various struggles, moral failings, societal pressures, much like us today. And Paul's intent is to remind them of the radical change that comes from faith in Jesus, and that it should be reflected in our daily lives. And this is a new creation. So the 3 points, I'm going to pick 3 points. I picked three because I like three. There's 3 points that I'm going to take from this short verse, and we're going to talk about it today, and we're going to, how can we apply this to our lives as Christians today? And those 3 points are, one, that we are to be in Christ. Two, that we are a new creation. And three, that we are transformed. We transform from something old to something new. Now, to be in Christ means to be in union with Christ. When we accept Jesus, we are not only declared righteous, but we enter into a new dynamic with him. And it fundamentally changes who we are. In Galatians, I think Emily's got this too, 2:20, it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ." Such a good verse, isn't it? "No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We see again, our old self dies with Christ and we are raised to new life. The identity of being in Christ leads to a reorder, a reorientation, a re-change in our values, our desires, and our actions. It means we are called to reflect him. It means we are called to show his love and truth. It leads us to align ourselves with Jesus. When we do that, we become a new creation. That's the second point. The phrase "new creation," or the word "new" in the Greek here is kainos, which is very specifically, strongly brand new. We're not talking about a refurbishment. We're not getting upgraded from a Samsung to your sister's new secondhand iPhone, right? It's not a small change. It's not buying an old car and repainting it. It is brand new. It is a new car smell. A brand new, just that iPhone wrapped in plastic still. It's brand new. It's not a fix-up, right? We are meant to completely separate from our old and to be new. That same verse in Galatians, when it says, "My old me is dead and it's no longer I that live." Sorry, wait up. I lost that, didn't I? Our old self dies with Christ and we are raised again in new life. Our sins and our failures, our former identities, our habits no longer define us. And we might hold on to that tightly, right? Like, I think about this sometimes. There's times when, especially if I'm tired, I go back to my old self. I sit in my weakness. I sit in my failures of God. But it is no longer me, or that is no longer what defines me, because I need to take up my cross and die for Christ and become that new creation. It's impossible, right? All of us who have done this before, or all of us who have accepted Christ and are living in this life, we know that's very difficult. We often go back to our old self. And it's not meant to be just a good thought. It's actually a liberation. Christ came to liberate us, to free us from our old self. It's not something good. It's not just a present. It's actually like a warfare on our old self, that we would be new. In Ephesians 4:22-24, I'm not sure if I gave that to Emily. Yes, she did. It says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life." Man, my former manner of life. Put it off. "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the new self. And it's not an achievement to be unlocked or obtained. It's not something that we have to strive for. But it's a conscious decision that we take to embrace Christ, to embrace a newness in life, to let go of that the old that we hold on to so tightly. Amen, that it should be that easy, right? Point three of 2 Corinthians is to be transformed. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit who raised him, Jesus, from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit that lives in you. How amazing is that? The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us actually enables us to do that transformation, to do that change into new creation. And it's not a solo act. We can get confused sometimes and try and do it ourselves, right? We can get confused sometimes and just think, you know what, I'm going to do good this week. I'm going to read my Bible this week. I'm going to listen to God this week. It's not solo. The power of the Holy Spirit needs to direct our lives. I was thinking about this in my life, right? I spent some time thinking about what examples do I have, and I'm sorry if you've spent a bit of time with me, this may be annoying. I have a Garmin watch. That's funny because I talk about it a lot. But my Garmin watch tells me what to do. It says that, you know, you've had a stressful day, have a nap. It tells me to go for runs when I don't want to. And I'm saying the Holy Spirit is not like the Garmin watch. It doesn't tell you that you did a bad run. Sometimes you run and you'll run hard and it's like 10%. I don't understand why it does that, but it does. The Holy Spirit is so much better, right? It encourages you. It will lead you. It will pick you up. It will guide you. And as it dwells in us, it teaches us and it convicts us and it leads us. We need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to transform. We need to allow it to shape our thoughts and our beliefs. Conviction from the Holy Spirit is the most powerful. And we're not meant to do it alone either. Paul talks about meeting together, and we should do that. We should not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But we should be in community with each other, leading each other in accountability, leading each other in prayer, leading each other in community, much like we do on a Sunday service, praising God, singing how wonderful he is, how great he is. When we engage with each other and when we worship God together, it leads to fertile ground where that new identity, the transformation, can take root. A couple of weeks ago, Reese talked about discipleship. And it doesn't, put your hand up, who's been discipled? Remember that day? I do. It doesn't have to be a formal discipleship. Can I say, you don't have to go up to the senior pastor Daniel and say, hey mate, I'd like you to disciple me. You can find someone to walk beside, metaphorically run beside, maybe actually run beside. You can find someone to spend time with that sows into your life, that speaks the Spirit over your life, that leads you to be transformed. Find someone who reminds you to pray. There is a quote that's my favorite quote that I often forget, Martin Lloyd-Jones. It says, always respond to every impulse with prayer. How good is that? Every impulse with prayer. When you're sitting in the car with someone, if you have the delightful pleasure of traveling with me, and we are talking about something that's heavy, we are talking about something that needs help, we pray. Our impulse should be to pray. When someone is talking to you and expressing difficulties with their life, it might be a little bit awkward, but would you stop and pray? Every impulse to give to God. Find that person. Find someone who points you to God. We are meant to be in community. I remember talking about driving in the cars. I think I had an epiphany of where that came from in my personality. I had a father figure. It was one of my best friend's dads growing up when I was younger. And I remember he'd pick us up after school or soccer or whatever we were playing. We'd be driving in the car. We'd be in the back seat chatting. And I can remember the horror when he would turn around and say, "Hey, Jono, have you had the good oil lately?" What does that mean, the good oil? But that meant, "Jono, I've seen you do something that I think is wrong, and now I'm going to tell you off." And you can't get out of a moving car, right? Like, I'd like to sometimes, but you're stuck. And I would, this guy would lovingly, I guess, grill me. And I never understood how much that meant. And now as an adult, man, I'm so grateful for this guy. But find someone who will call you out. Find someone who holds you accountable so that we can be transformed. So what now? We've just read as Christians that we should be in Christ, that we are a new creation, and that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What does that new identity look like? I think the most important thing is, as a new creation, we have a new purpose. We no longer live for myself. I no longer live for my family, but I live for Christ. We are called to declare the gospel and share Christ to those around us. Our lives, much like Moses's was, are testament to God's glory. Others should see God through our actions. Another one of my favorite verses is John 13:35. It says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Man, I want people to look at me and go, "That guy knows Christ." If I could show Christ in my life so much that my face is metaphorically shining his glory, oh man, how exciting would that be? And that's our mission, to reflect Christ, to reflect the transformation in ourselves. There's something greater than a self-help book, something greater than a self-revelation even. Nothing that I could do in my own strength, but the glory of Christ in my change shown to all people in all places, in all communities. People would be talking about you at work. People would be saying, "I want to have a coffee with you because you're a man of God and I want to know your opinion." That people would say, "I want to know your opinion in this thing because your hand is blessed." As Christians, transformed, that is our purpose. It is a new identity that instills hope for the future. Not just our future, for everyone's future. The change in us is evidence that God works through us. Not just for our own good, but for the person sitting next to you here today. The person that you meet at the gym. The people that you choose to spend your life with. A shining beacon of hope for all creation. If I can be transformed from my sinful state, my best works considered oily rags, if I can be transformed from my best attempt at being good, there's hope for all of us. There's the worst of the worst people redeemed by Christ, made new again. There's a good example of this, and again, man, I don't know, maybe I was listening to your sermon more intently last week. Daniel mentioned a small group. He mentioned Global Care. Global Care is great. Look it up. It's a non-for-profit part of INC. We're looking for volunteers. If you want to come talk to me, I'll sign you up to mow someone's lawn. We need help. But Daniel mentioned last week, thank you, hey, there's a small group out of Tullamarine City Point Church, Center Point Church in Tullamarine. And I want to talk about them because I've met them and they impacted me. There's six people. Last year, around winter time, they started handing out hampers. They started looking for people in need. And they were handing out socks. Now, weird, I know. Somehow, someone donated a pallet of socks. And I'm talking like knee-high, bright pink, weird-looking socks. I don't know why. I don't know how it happened. I didn't ask. But they showed me photos. Socks. They had a pallet of socks. And they said, "What are we going to do with these? Let's give them out. Let's go find some people in need. Let's give them socks." So they did. They also brought some blankets and they brought some gloves. Now, they didn't have many gloves. But what they said was, is that the week after they handed out all the socks, the homeless people they found were wearing socks on their hands, and that this brand of socks flooded, I don't know where it was, I think it might have been Melton, but the area that they were in, socks, everyone had socks. From a few hampers, they kept looking for a need in the community. And the one of the leaders in that group, he runs a coffee machine maintenance company. So he's got this big van, big gray van with coffee tech on the side. And he's driving around, and they've seen him because he's been there and he was handing out hampers. They saw him before, they knew him. And he parked his van and they were just sort of trying to find someone to help. And he said, 10 minutes after he parked, there was a line of people standing next to the van waiting for a free coffee. And he went, I service machines. I don't have a coffee machine. I'm just servicing machines. So he said, there's a need, a want in this community for coffee. So in November, they shared that idea with their church. They said to their pastor, Pastor, I want to have a vision. I want to serve coffee to homeless people. I'd like to do that. This is November last year. Halfway through December, a man from that church donated a free van to them. Today, that coffee van is almost finished. It's been fitted out as a coffee van. They are moving, they are making changes in their community because they had a desire, a passion to serve people. And God is blessing them, right? They've got connections in their local, what's the word? Like Whittlesea Council, that's what I'm looking for. Connections in their local council that are helping them and pointing them to other services that they can provide. They're meeting up with other community outreach groups that are providing, Orange Sky, the washing machine service. There's people that they're meeting with and they're making contacts and they're being blessed when they go. They've been given another pallet of socks. They've been given so many things. Every time they have a new idea, God opens the door for them. Their identity, their new identity, is instilling hope in that community with everyone that they come in contact with. And I think about even the people that heard the desire to, hey, I want to serve coffee to homeless people. That guy that donated the coffee van has stepped out in his new identity and gone, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to find that for you. I'm going to make a difference for you. And then God's just been glorified. Amen. I got so excited when I met them. And that can be us, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes in and makes a change in us, when we band together and walk together and encourage each other, God's going to bless us. And things are going to change. People are going to come to know him. People are going to come to meet Christ in a new way. I want to leave you with three thoughts. First one is, the question is, are you living in the fullness of your new identity in Christ? And I ask this because this is the hardest part. If you feel bound by your past failures, your sins, you need to recognize that Christ has paid for it. You need to surrender to Jesus and embrace the new life he offers. Take a moment to consider how you can actively live in this new identity by making choices that reflect who you are now in Jesus. The second is, have you experienced the transformation of Jesus? Can I encourage you? Sometimes this is a slow, it can be a gradual, a subtle thing, right? Some people break addiction instantly. Some people change their life straight away. But for others, it can be a slow change, a slow burn. If you are struggling with those changes, why don't you continue to ask God to help you? Why don't you continually seek the Holy Spirit? If you need help, why don't you step out and find a small group? Why don't you find people to disciple you? Why don't you start studying the Word? Listen to podcasts when you go running. Participate in this church community. these are vital in our growth, that we can learn and grow and encourage each other. Consider taking some mentorship from someone. Find someone to encourage you. And third, who are you inviting to come on this transformation journey with you? We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And our lives are designed or destined to be shining His glory. Think about who's in your life that you can share Christ with. Your work colleagues, your friends. There are people out there searching for hope, searching for something different. And we see that church attendances in Australia are actually climbing. People are looking for hope. Consider, can you share your testimony? Consider how you can share what Christ has done in your life. Take a moment to think of that. Maybe write it down. Write it in your journal. Practice it, because one day someone will call you up and bail you up even in the street and ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Why are you different? Why are you shining God's glory? Take a moment to consider how you can take someone on that journey. We're all about creating genuine connections. And I find a genuine, heartfelt moment of sharing faith is so powerful, and it leads the Holy Spirit to move in their lives and makes a difference. And maybe you won't see it. Maybe you've been trying that and you've given up, maybe. But know that God is working and making changes in all of our lives. So I want to close in an opportunity to encourage you to take Paul's words to heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a promise. It's a new reality. The old has passed away and the new has come. Today we are liberated from our sins and we walk confidently in new identities, making changes where we are just by showing Christ. Just by rocking up, we make changes and we have a new purpose, a new calling to lead others to meet Christ, introducing Melbourne to Jesus. I'll get the music team to come back and I'm going to quickly pray, but afterwards we're going to sing another song and we're going to thank God for what He did. We're going to take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We're going to take a moment to thank Him for the changes in our lives, and we're going to celebrate with our hands high the liberation that we have from our old self. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending Your Son Jesus. Lord, we thank You that we are now new creations, and we take hold of that creation, Father. We surrender to our past, we surrender to our struggles, and Lord, we give our fears to You. Help us to walk in the fullness of this transformation, to embrace our new identities. Lord, that we might be ambassadors for You through our actions, through our words, through our intentions, through the things that we do, Lord, may we reflect Your love and Your grace. God, when we would be seen in our communities, people would know we are Your disciples. God, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Amen.